Praise the Lord.
Thank God for his goodness. Thank God for his great grace. I want to talk about today. I want you to look at Psalm 111. And it's 110. Turn there first, and I'm going to talk about today. I'm working on the theme for the jurisdictional meeting that's coming up, and for many of the people, for getting them back into the house of God and getting us back to worship like they're supposed to. With the theme of unity, it's good to see Sister Sturgeon talk today, and you are
Margaret Parker.
It's good to meet you, Margaret Parker. Praise God for you. Thank God for you. But I'm going to talk instead. I need the scripture for the beauty of the night that I do always those things that please me. And in Psalm 111, we looked there this morning, and that was our opening to start out there. And starts out, praise the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright in the congregation. And it talks about what we do with God and how we are and our coming together. And it ties into a lesson that I'm writing right now on out of Romans. Something that we have to learn to do is present ourselves and our bodies to Christ. Bring ourselves into the house of the Lord. Huh? You can. But I'm going to put that one kind of, as I was thinking a few minutes ago, I want to look at the scripture that talks about, and we're going to work this out with this sharing in a minute. I want to talk about the relationship we have with Christ. So, I want everybody to turn to 1 Corinthians, or is it 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And we're going to also look at what scripture, Sean, for the one that says, I do always those things.
John 8:29.
John 8:29. And I'm going to also look in John, about the 11th chapter, where he's with Lazarus. I want us to talk about the relationship that we have with Christ, because there are many people who, and I need one other thing, Sean, I need you to find me the parables of the prodigal son. I want to talk about the relationship we have with God, because I was thinking this morning, and I was looking at all the scriptures I was writing for all the other lessons, present your body a living sacrifice, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength, all thy mind, and the various other things that, and what we have with God. And it occurred to me, I've been married now for, almost 46 years, 45 years. And what would it be like if Paul and I were both, in our whole 45 years of marriage, I don't know how we sustain ourselves, but let's just say as far as our marriage is concerned, what would it be like if our whole 45 years of marriage was just, we were just pen pals? No interaction whatsoever. We just write each other and say, hey, you know, I love you. You know, like you do when you're in grade school, you write little love. Well, they don't do it anymore. They text something. Not quite the same. But that's what some people, that's what we're sometimes like with God. We converse with Him. I did didn't say that we didn't consider ourselves saved and consider our, I'm not unsaving anybody today, so I don't want anybody to say, well, by the time I finish with him, try to tell me I wasn't saved. No. People may try to tell you you're not saved, but if you are, you are.
Yeah,
that's the reality of it. And that's something you have to make up your mind about. It isn't so much making up your mind today whether or not you know the Lord. Today I'm talking about, now that you know him, what is the relationship with him? You see, you can be married to somebody and not have a great relationship. You can be a mother and a daughter and not have a great relationship. You can, the relationship, how do you relate to each other? Where does it go as far as your, what's involved? And then all relationships are not love relationships. Some relationships are hate relationships. Some relationships are not relationships at all. They're just colleagues. And sometimes things start off in one sort of relationship and turn to another. But in the first thing I want to think about is Christ's relationship with God. And God is Christ's Father. Jesus is Father. This day have I begotten thee. And if I look at relationship, what's the first one, John, that I told you? I do always those things that please him. How does that go?
John 8:29 says, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him.
John 8:29. Yeah, and he that sent me is with me. I do always those things that please him. So we see that relationship between Christ and his Father. And then there's one in John 11, where he's at Lazarus, and he's getting ready to resurrect him. And he says to him, I spoke these words for your sake because, you know, says the Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me and that thou heardest me always, but because of thee, these people which stand by, I said it. So we know two things we know about Jesus' relationship. One is he always pleases the Father and the Father always hears him. He always pleases the Father and the Father always hears him. If you want the Father to hear you, you know what you probably need to do? What we probably need to do, not the you, but the we. What do we probably need to do? We probably need to try and please the Father. And then, if we always please him, we know he always hears us. And then we don't have the scriptures like we have in David sometimes, and Psalms sometimes. And sometimes in our own lives when we have the feeling that, Lord, why are you standing so far off from me?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever felt like that?
Yes.
I sure have. Lord, why have you hidden your face from me? Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that too. Say once or twice? No, many times. So what was the reason for the estrangement? Well, when the Lord could settle me down, then he always brought it to bear. It was always me. If you've heard me preach any amount of time or never heard me preach, God is never at fault, it's always me. Any shortcoming that I have with God, any prayer that's not answered, it's not God's fault. It's always me. So, what if I haven't done anything? Some things God is answering prayer by saying that what you want or how you're going is the wrong way to go, and I need to inspire some change in you in order for you to get them. So I won't go into that because that's a lesson itself. But we have to get to a point where we never accuse God because God is never wrong. God is never wrong. And I sense it in the spirit when I say that. God is never wrong. There are a lot of people who don't like to hear you ever say, God is never wrong. God is never wrong. It doesn't mean that there can't be things wrong with us, things wrong in our life, but God is never wrong. And God always knows the answer. Sometimes that's difficult to see. But Jesus makes this point. He says that even when they're getting ready to send him to the cross, he says, I always do those things that please the Father. And the Father never leaves me. This is a big statement to make when you're on your way to Calvary or when you're going through. And someone will say to you, well, where is your God now? And you need to say, he's with me because the Father never leaves me. Someone will say, well, what do you got to say about that? The Father never leaves me. He's always with me. So what are you going to do about this? Well, I'm going to find out what I need to do. I'm going to ask God, what thing do I need to do to be in line with him? Because when it talks about when Jesus says always do those things that please him, he's not just talking about doing a song and dance or a dog and pony show where, you know, you amuse him. He's saying, I'm always in line with him. And I always follow what he wants me to do because he always knows what to do. And his way is right. So he says, I do always those things that are right in God and that please God. This is my relationship. And when he gets ready to pray for Lazarus to be raised from the dead, he speaks to him and he says to him, he says, I'm going to let the people know that I'm talking to you and this is where the power comes from. He says, but I already know you always hear me. You always know what I want. Because this is the relationship that they have. It's not, as James says, it's not double-minded or, and strictly when James uses the term double-minded, he means you're sometimes in and you're sometimes out. Sometimes you're all right with God, sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're pleasing him, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't worry about him. When things are good, you don't worry about whether they please him or not. How many times have we done things for people, done things to people, and things and places? We didn't do the right thing concerning them, and at the time we didn't know it. Well, you can only count the times that you know of now. Because we have done, in our lifetime, so many things that didn't please other people, and we never even knew it. And we have been so many times, we can't begin to count the amount of times in our lifetime, if we're older than one, that we haven't pleased God. And it's so many times Jesus tells Peter, you need to just forgive and forgive and forgive, and then after you've forgiven and forgiven, forgive some more.
Yep.
Because this is what God knows. And it's so many times that we are not pleasing to the Father. I'm talking so many times until he has to do two things in order to even sustain his grace and mercy. Without grace and mercy, we would never even qualify. Even with the blood, even with the birth, death, and I mean the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, without the blood, even with the power of the Holy Ghost, as powerful as the Spirit is, since we have free will and able to do our own and are able to come and go as we will, we still need grace and mercy, mind. Where's my parable at? Luke what? That's okay. While she's finding that, I want you to go to John, the third chapter. John chapter 3. So then,
Luke 15.
Okay, I'll be there in a minute. John chapter 3, and then we'll go to Luke 15. Let me tell you what. Oh, yes, because I have a couple of the scriptures before that. Let me tell you about how to have a relationship with the Father. Anybody in here ever look at, maybe you do, I don't look at them, but I know about them because I can't watch TV without them advertising. Anybody ever look at 90 Day Fiance or something, whatever it is? Married at First Sight? The Bachelor? Bachelorette? All of those, anybody aware of them? I don't know whether you ever watch them or not, but you're aware of them. I don't watch any of them, but I'm aware of them. I could be wrong concerning them because I've never watched them. But I am old enough to remember the dating game. Yeah, I know. And it wasn't on radio either, so let me go there. Okay. Yeah, he probably listened to it on the radio. That's all right. Wasn't on radio. It wasn't black and white. But anyway, yep. Do you remember how it went?
Yes.
What did they choose the person based on?
The relationship to them.
What they knew about them that fit them. Them. What they knew about them that fit them. It was strictly based on knowledge and perception. There was no connection there. That's why I don't bother looking at any of those shows. You can't possibly have a connection. Just based on what you like or don't like without. Because I'm not asking you for any compromise or any change. No connection. I had to turn to John 3rd chapter because from here on, as I talk on this relationship, and it's John the 3rd chapter, and it is 2 Corinthians 6 and I think 19, somewhere around in there. Those two. John the 3rd chapter is where Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Nicodemus has heard Jesus talking about, and we have to absolutely know that in Jesus, every time Jesus preaches, and he's saving, and he's delivering, and he's healing for the he's bringing people to God the Father, and he's bringing them in. And as he preaches his gospel of salvation and preaches his gospel of forgiveness and eternal life, he's saying to them, just as we found out in Romans, that they need to be changed. They need to be born again. They need a fresh start. They need to not only be away from sin, but free from sin. And they need a relationship with God the Father. And John and Nicodemus comes to him at night and says to him, how do I have such a relationship? And why don't I have it already? Because there aren't any scriptures written that I don't know. Why? How can I possibly not have the relationship that you're referring to? And obviously I don't, because the way your disciples move and when they pray, things happen. And when they move, you know, and the way you entreat people and all those things. How do you do it? You know how you watch people put up with things sometimes and they just go on? And you say to yourself, you have to say, I don't know, how you do it? Mm-hmm. What's different in you? It isn't just a matter of Nicodemus saying, he's healed and sick, oh, Father, you know, when he looks at him, he says, obviously, you're somebody sent from God. You have a relationship, you have a power that I don't have. You are somewhere in God. I know about God. I know about Jehovah, I know about the Holy Ghost, I know about heaven, I know it. And here we are today, here we sit today, and we're saying, I know the Bible, I've been doing it ever since I was a child, I know about God, I know who Jesus is. So, well, where is Jesus? Well, so what's Jesus' address? Oh, Jesus' address is the planet, heaven, city of New Jerusalem, the holy throne, you know, right hand of the Father. Don't know the zip, but that's where he is. And you've been hear about him and everything else. And yet, why do you think Nicodemus can tell, but I'm not like you? I don't have the mind you have. And this is why he tells Nicodemus, you're smart enough to know when the wind blows, when the sun goes, and all this kind of stuff. He says, but you haven't figured this out yet. He says, it's because you don't have the relationship I have. There are many people of God, you know, for all the female people I've ever met in earth, but they don't have, I don't have, I better not have the relationship with them that I have with Paul. There's a difference. And it's not just one that's, you go down to the courthouse and you sign all the documents and the legal. There has to be a joining, a port where you become one, not partners, but one. Now, in our case, from where we are, your marriage spiritual? My marriage is a spiritual concept, but we are not married in the spirit. We are emotionally and mentally bound. So you don't know. No, we have the same spirit. We have the Holy Ghost, but no, we're not spiritually tied to each other in that regard. We are spiritually bound because we're in Christ. And because of what marriage gives, and because of the love that we have and we share, we're there. Right. But I heard somebody say, well, now, y'all are married in the spirit. There is no marriage in the spirit. Mm-hmm. Not between men and women. If you could use the term at all, my marriage in the spirit would be to Christ. I'm bound to him and I'm bound to Christ in that regard. But I stay away from that too, because that's another subject. But we have a relationship that is different between even, we have a relationship that does be different between even me and my daughter and me and my sister. Mm-hmm. It's the relationship we have. Mm-hmm. And when we come to God, if we're not careful and we use all our analogies and everything else, and we see how they all go to, and that's what I do. He says to him, verily, verily, I say to you, and Jesus said in John 3:3, except the man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. 5. Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And the water refers to the Word of God. And once upon a time, people a long time ago said the water referred to natural birth versus spiritual birth. And why would you be speaking to someone who's already born naturally and say to them they need to be born naturally? The water refers to the Word of God, according to the Word of God. And if we say the Word of God, which is written, then we're talking about according to the plan of God. As it talks about in Ephesians, which he foreordained and foreknew before the foundation of the world. According to that plan, he's saying. According strictly, if you want to be in God, it has to be according to that plan, not yours. It has to be what God foreordained for you, what God planned for us to do. And by the Spirit, there is a movement, something takes place when the Lord saves me. It is a new birth that is by the Spirit, that is not something that is a knowledge thing or a logic thing or just an acceptance thing. There is a reality of a change that the Spirit brings. Because he baptizes me into Christ and adopts me into the house of God, into the family of God. And this is where, when he talks about 2 Corinthians 6:19, I think it is, he says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate, said the Lord, and I will be your father, and you'll be my sons and daughters. So that the relationship I have with God is one of, let's look at it. One, you need a relationship where you're pleasing to the Father. Pleasing to him, not pleasing to the eye, not pleasing sometimes, but you have a relationship, and then if I say you have a relationship that's pleasing to the Father, now you know why Paul spends so much time in Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Colossians, Philippians. He spends so much time in found Hebrews explaining to them what a relationship with the Father is like. Every time he says that you put on the new man, mortify the deeds of the flesh, and do all these things, he's saying, this is how you live holy. This is how you have a relationship with the Father. And it all comes down to the one word and the one sin that Adam does. He disobeys. All of this is encapsulated into obeying God. It comes down to obeying God. How much today are you going to obey God? It is now 10:45 in this day, and you've got 13 more hours in this day and 15 minutes. And in these 13 hours and 15 minutes in this day, how much are you going to obey God? And how pleasing are you going to be? Because you please God when you obey him, and you displease God when you don't. And if you want to always hear from God, and you want a resurrection deliverance or Red Sea deliverance, then you need to make sure that you're pleasing to God. We want a Red Sea deliverance, but we want to live like we're in Egypt.
Right.
They knew about God, but they couldn't bring themselves out. So then, when we look at Jesus' relationship with the Father, it's not just, hey, yeah, he's my Father. Hey, I got power. No. He knew even himself if my Father is going to deliver me and I'm going to go through something that no one else. I know when Paul says there hath no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted, but to that beyond your able, but will the temptation make a way to escape. He's talking about us and common to man other than Jesus. And even in Jesus' case, even with the trials and temptation, God makes a way to escape. So then we ought to obey God. So then the relationship we have with God is not one of a servant. I've made you sons, not servants. And in Romans, he talks about, when he says in Hebrews, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. We need to consider these things. God, we are so into us and our independence. And God, because of his grace and mercy, said to the one, well, you said to him, I got to know this. You do. You do. Because of God's grace and his mercy, and because you haven't done anything yet to get you kicked out of the house. You know how we have children, all of us got kids, I got them. They can do a whole lot of things, but then they can do something that we will kick them out the house. If you're a good parent, there's something that you'll kick them out for. Not much. I mean, you put up with, God, a million things. But there's one in there somewhere. When you pull that trick, Junior, you got to go. God is the same way. Mm-hmm. You have a million things you can do, but when you pull that stuff, you got to go. When Satan pulled the deal that he pulled, brother, you got to go. So then, here it is. Come out from among them. And consider now that everybody that Paul writes to, not one thing does Paul write in any one of his 14 books to anyone who has not already come into the house of God. Lie not one to another. He's not out there speaking to the idolaters when he writes that. These are people who've already accepted Christ and still lying. Let him that stole steal no more. He's not talking to people who are out there who have. He's talking to the people who. The letter's written to the church. It's not written to the street. Which shows us, doesn't it? Both sides. It lets us know that one, God's will for us in order to please him is that we stop doing this. And the lessons that I'm writing right now for the jurisdiction of being on unity, it shows us why we need to stop doing it, because we'll never be unified as long as we're lying to each other, cheating each other, we'll never become one. And say, well, as long as I'm saved, I'm okay. But you'll never do the will of God. And you'll never bear fruit. And you'll never get the blessings you should have had. And you'll never be where in God you should be. And you won't know joy unspeakable. And you won't know peace that passes understanding. And you'll blame God. I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved, but you know this is a suffering way. I hate to hear somebody say that. You're suffering because of you. Because God will bring you through. You're suffering because of it's the relationship you have. I can use me and Paul's marriage. We've been around long enough by now. If we get mad with just, she get mad with this one, I get married with this one. We'll make up. We always do. The problem we usually have, believe it or not, is the what exacerbates makes a problem that she and I have worse when we stop talking. And stop, because when you stop talking, you stop relating to each other. And then, since you are no longer relating to each other, you can't work it out. Well, let's say, well, then we just put it on the shelf someplace and we come back and start talking again, whatever, but that's still there. You have a lot of things between you and God that are still there. That your life would be so much better if you'd allow the Lord to work them out and get rid of them. But you know why you won't? Yeah. Because that's the relationship that you have. Everybody who's married been married, whatever. How many people do you look at and say, God, I don't know how they make it? What are you saying? I couldn't live in a relationship like that. I couldn't make it in a relationship like that. It's a matter of the relationship that you have with God. It's either a good marriage or it's not. It's either you have a good life in God, because those of us who have a great life in God, you say, well, what about the people who are holy, 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 and they're on the mountaintop, they dance all night long, sweat out their suits, they do all these things. They must have a serious relationship with God. No. You know why? You know why there are people who are full of strife? Do you know why there are people who can hop holy, holy, holy all day long, speak in tongues for 2 hours, and still full of strife, and still full of anger, still full of malice? You know what the problem is?
What is?
They don't have the relationship with God they should have. Because He would show them how to have peace. And when everything upsets you and everything frustrates you, you don't know the way of peace. And if you don't know the way of peace, you are not a peacemaker. And that impugns your being a child of God. You don't know how to settle things. You don't know how to. You're in God. But it's like me and, what can I use? Me and so many programs and things that I'm in, and I never use them. I got 50 million new channels on my TV that I never watch. Not going to watch. You got so much going for you in God that you never use. And the simplest one of all is I just need the Lord to give me a mind and a personality so that I can continue to live at peace. And everybody I bump into doesn't frustrate me. Mm-hmm. If everybody frustrates you, these people just get on your nerves. My God, I just can't stand it. And I watch Holy Ghost people that are, my God, I can't stand it. Y'all just, we are not the problem. You are. You should have a better relationship with God. And if you did, you'd favor Him. When they asked Jesus, they say to Him, when Philip asked Him, He says, show me the Father, what is He like? Jesus says, He's just like me. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's just like me. As I forgive, He forgives. As I can put up with things, He puts up with things. He's long-suffering, I'm long-suffering. Why aren't you like that? You don't have that sort of relationship. Starts off by being in the Spirit. And then you have the Holy Ghost preaching here. Tony Sue was preaching one time. He says, you know, why do you need the Holy Ghost if you're not going to use Him? Why do you need Him if you're not going to allow Him to lead you and guide you? He is the one who brings the new birth and makes me not a servant but a son. And then He starts to work on this relationship with me and my Father, because we have been estranged all these years. And we need to talk. And He needs to say to me, I need to hear what He has to say so He can settle me. And I need to let Him have some arrangement in my life, because it didn't go well. You found my parable yet? Put it on the screen. And I'll be done. You do it. Okay. I brought up the parable of the prodigal son because I grew up in the church I grew up. We always use the parable of the prodigal son when, you know, I'm sitting up in church at 6, 7 years old, and here comes someone in their 20s and 30s, 40s, and their uncle so-and-so's child, cousin so-and-so's child, they've been gone forever, and they've been hanging out doing everything, and you look up, and here they come to church on Sunday morning. I know what sermon we're going to get. He's back. Thank you, Jesus. But let's look at it. A certain man had two sons, and the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that fall to me. And he divided them his living. Here we have three people already. We have a father, and he has two sons. And it doesn't tell you much about the older son, but it tells you about the younger one. And the younger one decides, he says, I want you, he says, I want to leave. I'm going to go to explore. I want to do something else. And the father says, well, he understands. And he doesn't try to restrain him or keep him. Close the gates, lock him down. Knows that won't work. He'll spend all his time chasing him down. He'll leave eventually anyway. But let's look at the father. It's not so much he wants the son to leave, but he wants the son to want to stay. It isn't a matter of God just saying to you, do whatever you want to do. He wants you to stay. And he says, in not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Then he joined himself to the citizens of that country and sent him into the field to feed pigs, swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks. Am I reading the same thing on both sides?
No.
Which side is what? On 16?
King James.
And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now let's look at this relationship he has with his father. Let me finish and I'll just talk about it. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Then he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, I no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. My son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now let's look at this for a moment. It's not just people coming back. Let's look at us. And the mindset of the father. And our relationship with him. It is one, a relationship of a father and a son. It is not a father and a servant. If the servant said, hey, look, I'm tired of being here. Pay me what you owe you. I'm gone. We're done. But here's the father that when the son leaves, the father doesn't stop being his father. He's just no longer in his father's house. And he's on his own. God doesn't stop being God. And his mercy doesn't go along with it. You just aren't a part of it any longer. You walk up, you leave. It doesn't change God's plan. It doesn't stop anything that God's doing. I don't care to hear people talk about Jesus can't come back yet because I feel, in, as far as I'm concerned, when Jesus went up, he could have turned around and came back the next day. And people like to make the assertion, well, he says that the gospel has to be preached throughout all the earth. The gospel has always been preached throughout all the earth. Say, when Jesus stopped, yes, because there wasn't that much gospel in that much earth. You know, you're trying to make excuses to hold him up. Well, I just think that there's so many. Where's your grace and your mercy? Don't you want more people saved? Yeah, but even when he comes back, there's still going to be billions that are not.
That's right.
There's a cutoff point at some time. You need to face up and make sure you're on the right side of it.
Right.
Stop playing games with it. But this is the relationship you have. You know why? You know what your relationship is with God? You're a game player. You like to try and convince God from time to time that you love him. But it's not like it's supposed to be. And it's not that one that's in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. And you haven't allowed the Holy Ghost to give you as much as he wants to give you for God. And your relationship is not there where it should be. It's a matter of, you know, here it is, this father has two sons, and one of them is always there, And he has a way about him. He's not going anywhere. But which one appreciates the father more? Then when this young son comes back, he makes up his mind, I have not always been pleasing to my father. And I'm not even going to, you know, it's like the prayers that's in the Bible where the publican stands up and says, God, I thank you that I fast often, I do all these things. And the other person, the sinner or whatever, just says, Lord, I just thank you that you hear me at all. I'm a sinner. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank God that, you know, I live well. I'm a lot of things that maybe you do. Not denying that God gave it to you. But, you know, but then there are those of us who just, you know, like we live well. But really, when we get down to it, my biggest prayer is that I'm saved at all. So why is that? Because after a while, the light of God becomes bright enough that you see just how much dirt he cleansed you from. And the light of God becomes so great you start to realize just what he keeps you from now. And the light of God becomes so great so that if you don't have the house on the hill, you're glad your heart still beats. And the light of God becomes so great that you're glad that he had lifted you out of this and brought you out of that. It's the relationship you have. And the love develops. The love develops. The love grows for God so that you get to a point where, you know, no matter what happens, I cannot leave him because he's my father and I love him. It's not for the Christmas gifts and it's not for the house on the hill. It's the relationship that we have. I come to glorify God, not to satisfy people because I show up in church from time to time or satisfy an organization. I come to glorify God because I know that pleases not the pastor, but him. It's him that I need to hear me when I need to raise a Lazarus. It's him that I need to hear me. It's him that I want to know I always have his ear. It's him that I'm depending on to love me enough that when I go out like this and when I show, you notice how it says this father's relationship with his son? How can he see him, Sister Sturgis, a great way off? Probably every day he walks to the edge of he looks down towards the gate every day to see if he sees him. You know how when you want to see somebody? You know when you're expecting somebody, you keep going to the window? You keep looking out because it's important to you that they show up? How do people not be in the house of God? How do you not worship? Aren't you looking for God? Aren't you glad God's looking for you and waiting for you to turn around? This man, he doesn't shake the dust off his feet from his son and say, he's dead to me. The man said, my son's dead. And, you know, he said, I thought he was dead. Something had happened to him, but it wasn't one of these issues where he was through with him. Don't you know? When you were a sinner, you were dead to God. You were spiritually dead. You were estranged. You were separated. And the moment you asked the Father, Lord, let me receive me, save me, he steps up. Well, you can come back. Because the Son says, the best I can do is ask to be a servant. The Father says, no, you can have your signet ring back. Signet, get your ring back. What's the importance of my ring? My ring has my signet on it, and wherever I stamp with it is approved of my Father's house because it shows that I belong to him. My robe indicates by the colors and the things that I'm wearing, it shows my relationship to the Father that I belong to him. I am his and he is mine. I am in the family, and all that the family has, we have. And then his son comes up and says, well, why are you going to give him anything? And this is what makes me so angry with saints who are envious and who are jealous. Don't you know God doesn't have to take anything from you to bless me?
Yeah, right. Amen.
He has enough to bless me and you too.
Yes.
He told the older son, you lose nothing by him being back.
That's right.
What is your problem? How do you have jealousy in the house of God over positions? If your position is in danger, and you're intimidated by someone else, you need to get in line with God so you're pleasing to God, because I can take nothing from you, but you can lose everything. Don't be concerned about what I can take from you. Be concerned about what you can lose. The problem is not God. It's you. The problem is not God. Well, sometimes I just feel like the Lord's not with me. The problem is not God. See, you've already answered it. I feel like the Lord is not with me. You want to make God angry? One of the angriest times God ever got with Israel was after he had given them water. And some of them muttered and said, "We're not sure God is with us at all." It made God very angry. He said, "How can you drink my water, lips still wet, and you're wondering whether I'm with you or not? How can you, if you sit down for a minute and get out of your exalted self and stop remembering all the things that you have done and how you have come, if you'll let him run you through his scrapbook of your life from time to time, and he shows you all the times he's delivered you when you didn't, you know, when you weren't even aware of God, how can you, someone who now dares to say that you're a son or a daughter of God, and you want to make a point of, I'm not sure God is with me or not?" Then if that's the way you feel, you need to do something different. Oh, confess, he says in this, we confess our sins, he's righteous and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of his son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You need to confess when you feel like, I'm not sure where I am. Sometimes that's whether the Lord's with me or not. Then you need to confess, I'm wrong. Mm-hmm. Not I'm wrong about not wondering whether he's with me or not. You need to confess that there's something in you that's wrong. Because as long as you are pleasing to the Father, you should know the Father's always with you. And when you start feeling like God's not with you, you need to look at you and find out why you feel that way. Get over there. All of us Pentecostal people who know everything and got everybody, get over there in Colossians and go down the list and find yourself. Is it the malice? Is it the wrath? Is it the envy? Is it the strife? I hope it's not the fornication. Is it the stealing? Is it the lying? Is it the, you know, which one is it? Are you puffed up? Is it your vanity? Which one is it?
All right. Help us, Lord.
Where is it? Oh, and I can encapsulate all of them and say, when you blame God, when you blame God, you think more highly of yourself than you are. When you blame God, if I'm blaming God, it can't be me. How are you righter than God? If you blame God, can't be, you know, well, I prayed, he ain't answered. But pray some more. If you blame God, I need to do better. But what sort of relationship do we have? I always wanted to be married to my wife. So I made up my mind when I married her, I was only married to her, to one person. I always wanted to be married to her. So we have the perfect marriage. We do. So your marriage is perfect? Yes, it is. Y'all don't ever fight? I didn't say that. Y'all don't ever quarrel? Didn't say that either. Y'all don't ever get upset? Didn't say that either. Neither one of you never looked at the door. We both have. And then we look at our stuff and say, yeah, ain't you? So how do you have the perfect marriage? Because we figured out how to work it out.
All right, work it out.
So what made it perfect? I didn't demand that she change to fit me without me changing to fit her.
Good.
So how are you perfect in God?
The difference in God is you're never going, God never needs to change. We do.
That's right.
But God gives us grace and mercy. So that when we're in our stubbornness, which is like iniquity. So what is iniquity? Evil thoughts, evil ways. Stubbornness is the same. And even when we disobey, and it's like the sin of, you know, in other words, it deserves death just like witchcraft. Even when we're like we are, God's mercy and His grace covers for us. Because God doesn't need to change, because God is perfect to begin with. But He takes His time to fit us so that we're able to go along, and God adjusts, and God moves, and God does this. But I will say this one thing, though. This is a lesson that I had to learn the hard way. I'm learning it now. And God, you know, late in life, learn this lesson. Don't ever think that, you know, God's mercy and God's grace, maybe this is for this audience, or maybe it's not. Maybe it might not be mature enough to receive it. God's mercy and His grace are always there. And God will save you, and He will wash you and cleanse you, and He'll put up with you. And the lack of fruit is the penance for what we bear for having not gotten our lives like they should be, even though we're half well enough to be saved. But God never stops. God never makes sin not be sin for your sake.
That's right.
He never makes sin not be sin for your sake. Never. In other words, if you're doing something and you've been living in the Lord, you've been around forever, 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 and now you got to the point where you go, well, you know, I think God's all right with that. He's not. He's not. It's just not, it might not be something to get you kicked out of the house, but it sure will make you sit in time out for a long time.
Yes, sir.
He'll put you in time out. You know, I've been in time out before. Sure will put you in time out. Yes, He will. You can't talk. You can't do anything as far as God. Oh, you can run your mouth. You can do whatever you want. But as far as God is concerned, you're in
time out.
Until you fix that. He still loves you. You're still His child. Feed you, put clothes on you, keep you in the wedding, keep you in school, on us, but you are in
time out.
Until you, because you're at a point where God said, I'm not going to put up with that. Not going to change my mind about it. You can come to Him and you can whine, you can cry, shed all the tears you want, keep explaining to Him why you keep going, what you're doing, going where you're going, however you're doing. And the Lord's mercy and grace is such that the Lord will, He won't take His Spirit from you, yet not saying that God won't take His Holy Ghost from you, but it ain't enough to take the Holy Ghost from you. So Bishop Smith, I don't know if you know what you're talking about, not listen to me. If God took the Holy Ghost from everybody who does not forgive, there'd be so many fewer people in the house of God. You just got to get around to it before
Jesus comes.
Thank you. If God took the Holy Spirit from everybody who's envious, oh God, our numbers would be thin. I told you, when Paul writes to the saints in Colossians and all those places, he's telling them how to grow in God and be fruitful. He's telling them how to be holy. He knows that if there's going to ever be a church that works, this is the way that people are going to have to be. He knows that if the church is going to do what the... Why do you think churches like... Look at all these different things. Why do you think they are like they are? People are into themselves. And when they do get together, I think about it now. Lord, I'd like to leave season. One day I say to myself, God, please fill up this church this season. The next day I say, God, you know I got to fill up with all the show. Come on, all the envy. These seats are not intimidated by each other.
No, they're not.
They're not on their way to heaven either, but they're not intimidated by each other. The Lord, I got to fill up with all the frustration. And I remember when there were quite a few people here, and this sister didn't get along with Dallas. They claimed some older sisters were the mother of the Lord. That one didn't work with that.
watch people walk in, and here it is, the time to come to the house of God. God, can't you at least smile for God? Can't you at least find a smile for God? If you can't smile, the rest of us, can't you at least? I feel like my mother used to say, fix your face.
Yeah.
Can't you at least fix your face for God? And you put on all this expensive makeup and everything else for a frown. Why don't you just put a red nose on your face and paint your lips upside down and look like what you really are before God? Can't you get a decent demeanor for God? Can't you do that? Say, well, hey, look. You just won't tell me to do it. No, I'm talking about your relationship with God. I have a relationship even in my house and every place elsewhere. Don't you at least have a relationship where you can say good morning? No matter what? Don't you? You know, what is the relationship you have? Can't you at least speak to God? Be on your best behavior for God. And then we wonder why we don't have. So I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and mighty burning fire. And I wish it would burn away all your superfluity. Right, we're going to use that one big word. I wish it burn away all that so that you could have the relationship with God. So when I'm sick, you could pray a prayer and the Lord would heal me.
Yes, yes.
So you can have a relationship with God. I'm trying to get my relationship with God online now. So when I pray a prayer, when people do come in here and cast out devils and do what we need to do,
amen.
Go on in God. Trying to get a relationship with God now. When people come back to the house of God, they had COVID for a couple of years and everybody built a relationship with their sofa. And now they've learned to have a relationship with their TV preacher. And I'm not knocking any TV preacher because there's some great ones out there, but they don't take the place of being in the house of God. Now, it's like me and Paul been married forever. What if we go to a relationship now where I move to one state, she moves to another, we just FaceTime? I mean, you can do it from time to time because you work in one city, you do this, you do that. That works for a while. But at some point in time, we need to meet face-to-face and person-to-person and touch and be together. And with God, it's the same thing. Some point along the line, you need to lift up holy hands and wave them before God and clap your hands with the music and glorify God in the sanctuary. That's why we have Psalm 11 this morning. Somewhere along the line, the relationship needs to be such that you want to be in the presence of God, in the place of God, doing the things that God would have you do. That's the relationship.
Yeah.
This son who went out, prodigal son, could not find among all the people and all his money the relationship that he had with his dad. It was not the same. So why wasn't it, Bishop Smith? I'm so glad you asked. Because every other relationship he got into was temporary. I'm so glad you asked me. The only relationship that could not be undone was the relationship with his father. The only person who was willing to receive him, no matter what shape he was in, because of who he belonged to, was his father. Oh, everybody else would put up with him for a while,
yep,
as long as they satisfied what that person needed.
Yep.
But the only person who would accept him with nothing and or something, it didn't matter to the father. His relationship wasn't built on what he had or what he was with. It was who he was. He was his son. My relationship with God isn't built on whether I have or have not. He's my father. When I'm angry, he's my father. When I'm angry with him. So you get angry with God? Of course we do. When we get older and we start living in God longer, the Holy Ghost is able to come quickly. One sign of maturity. You're never going to deliver me from this. You're never going to change my mind about this one because I don't need deliverance. A sure sign of maturity. That's why he says you're quick to forgive. A sure sign of maturity is how quickly You diffuse your anger. Mm-hmm. And a sure sign of immaturity. So how quickly you get angry and how long you keep it. I don't care if you're 90. If you still lose your temper, while you're losing your temper, you have the mindset of a 3-year-old. You have the emotion of a 3-year-old. Because that's what they do. How quickly you get over anger, get over whatever it is. The problem is not solved yet, but the emotion has settled. And we still have to work on this or that, but we're still not speaking for 5 days, and we are pouting for 5 days, and moody for 5 days. And do you think you do that with people and don't do it with God?
All right.
There's only one of you, and you don't have a phone booth, so you can't slip into it and be Clark Kent and Superman. There's just you. And you are you all the time. Either you have a you and a pretentious you, somebody you pretend to be, like when we come in the house of God sometimes, but the real you shows up. Because when we see you come in the door, you take the smile out of your pocket between that door and that door and stick it in your face. But we saw the real face when you walked in.
Right.
And that face showed your relationship with the Father. Because if you came down here for any reason other than for the Father, that too shows your relationship with the Father. If your purpose was not for the Father, if you came for any reason other than the Father, whether you're persuaded, whether you're coerced, whether you were afraid, whether by habit, whether by tradition, whether by whatever it is, if you haven't learned to know to be in the worship and the place of God for the sake of the Father, then you haven't, then that shows your relationship with God. You should love your Father because he's your Father. Everybody stand. That son went home because the Father was the only person he could depend on. You know why you go to God? He's the only person you can depend on. He wasn't the only person who had food, but the son knew he could get it from him. He wasn't the only person who had a place to stay, but the son knew he could get it from him. He came to realize something else, son. He came to realize that it wasn't an issue of the Father taking him in and picking him up now. He realized that the Father had been keeping him all along. Wouldn't you? When are we going to come to it? The Father has been keeping us all along. Even while we were estranged, keeping us all along. He should be so happy he didn't die out there. You should be so happy if you didn't die out there. Keeping us all along. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. Somebody said, that's the only song he knows. Well, that's not true. I know the songs. But that's not a song to me. It's life. It's not just something I sing. It's, when I sing it, I sing something because you just don't know how glad I am that God saved me. You just don't realize how glad I am that God saved me. Out of all the things I've gone through in life, it doesn't matter. God saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad. We can sing it other than that. The Lord saved me. He saved me. He saved me. I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I'm in a building that has 385 seats in that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people in it. And I'm glad that the Lord saved me. I'd love to have all seats full, but I'm not counting over. I'm glad. that the Lord saved. That feels like everybody else. I'm glad that the Lord saved me. So you should be glad because you live in a nice house, nice car. I thank God for that. But I'm really can I have another really glad that the Lord saved me. If it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord saved me. I might not have anything else, but I got that. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for your great grace for which you saved us and loved us. Lord, it was for no account of our own because, Lord, we had nothing to bring, nothing to render. Lord, we were worthless. Lord, the life that we give to you, you have given to us. We don't even have that, Lord. That comes from you. The bodies that we worship you with, Lord, you created, oh God. All that we are and all of our being, Lord, everything about us, Lord, belonged to you from the start. Lord, it's the relationship, Lord, that we have now. Lord, it is a relationship that we have that you are my Father and I'm your Son. Lord, you are my God and I'm your servant. Lord, I worship thee, O God. Thou art God and I am but the dust. I glorify your name. You're a good God and a mighty God.
Mighty God, yes, you are.
Lord, you saved me so many times. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. You brought me out, O Lord. Any other blessing you give me, Lord, to this day, to this morning, Lord, nothing is greater. No miracle is greater in my life than when you say, Lord, no move have you ever made in my life if you made some great ones. None is greater than when you say, I thank you so much for that. Lord, I ask you to bless the people of God today, whoever they are, wherever they are. Lord, on Zoom, in the sanctuary. Lord, those that should be here and aren't here. Those that would like to be here and can't be here. Lord, regardless of their situation, Lord, you know all about it. Lord, stretch forth thy hands of mercy and save others. Lord, reach out into the community. Draw men and women to the house of God. For your son said, no man can come unto me except the Father who sent me and draw them. Lord, draw them. Lord, set them free from every evil and unclean spirit, Lord, that has them bound. So that they would walk freely through the straight gate, O God, and say, what must I do to be saved? Lord, do some today. Lord, from all that holds them bound, O God, Lord, set their minds free, their emotions free, O God. Lord, drive out every evil spirit, Lord, that torments their spirit. Lord, break every yoke. Oh, that they would call upon thee and they would be saved. Lord, strengthen all the saints today. Lord, turn them from an evil way and an evil mind. Lord, drive the iniquity from all those, Lord, who call themselves men and women of Christ. Lord, let us become one. Lord, stretch forth thy hand and touch the sick today. Lord, the sickness be by disease. If the sickness be by unclean spirits, the sickness be of any of the mind, of the body, Lord, of the soul. Lord, break every yoke and Lord, heal them in the name of Jesus. Heal the brokenhearted, Lord. Lord, set the captives free in Jesus' name. Lord, break every yoke, Lord, of tradition and custom and all that stands between and in the way of having a relationship with you, Lord. Drive it out in the name of Jesus. Lord, set us free, Lord, from our arrogant minds. Lord, deliver us from our arrogant minds and our thoughts and what we think we know. Lord, that we would come to know Jesus Christ. That we would know the light of Christ. Lord, that we would be changed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless our listeners today and comfort our heart. Lord, for such a little one to go through so much tragedy. Lord, bless it today, Lord, for you are able to comfort. You're the God of all comfort. Lord, bless Elva Sewell and strengthen her, Lord. She's been on the road for a lot. Lord, watch over and keep them, O God. And all those, Lord, who are sick, Lord, touch them and make them. Lord, we'll glorify your name. We'll give you all the glory. Lord, one more thing. Lord, add souls to Promise Church. Lord, we need people in the house of God. Lord, we need singers and praises and deliverers. Lord, I make you a vow that every person who walks through these doors, oh God, Lord, I'll give them the gospel, and Lord, I'll pray they'll receive the Holy Spirit, Lord, to your glory and to your honor. Lord, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. And people of God say, amen.
The kid's grandfather.
The Gamble kid's
grandfather. Bless the Gamble kids. They lost their grandfather. Lord, walk over and comfort them and keep them in peace.